السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله، عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم، أما بعد. I commence by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. I ask him, the Almighty, to shower his choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. So this morning I was reading Surah Taha. And I came across this one verse. The entire surah is obviously a very beautiful surah. It talks about the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. There are a number of lessons that can be derived. But I came across this one ayah. One ayah. And that is ayah number 42 of Surah Taha. And this ayah is a small ayah, a short ayah, but a very powerful ayah indeed, because there are a number of lessons that can be derived from the ayah, and most of the lessons were very pertinent to what we discussed yesterday. So I thought of touching on this ayah today, inshallah ta'ala. But before we delve into the ayah, I would like to read a few ayat before that ayah, and then I'll stop by the ayah, inshallah, for the purposes of barakah and reflection on the noble Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in Surah Taha, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِذْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ مَا يُوحَى أَنِ اقْذِفِيهِ فِي التَّابُوتِ فَاقْذِفِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ فَلْيُلْقِهِ الْيَمُّ بِالسَّاحِلِ يَأْخُذْهُ عَدُوٌّ لِّي وَعَدُوٌّ لَّهُ وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَى عَيْنِي إِذْ تَمْشِي أُخْتُكَ فَتَقُولُ هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى مَن يَكْفُلُهُ فرجعناك إلى أمك كي تقر عينها ولا تحزن وقتلت نفسا فنجيناك من الغم وفتناك فتونا فلبثت سنين في أهل مدين ثم جئت على قدري يا موسى واصطنعتك لنفسي اذهب أنت وأخوك بآياتي ولا تنيا في ذكري. Okay, so the ayah that we're going to talk about is, inshallah ta'ala, اذهب أنت وأخوك بآياتي ولا تنيا في ذكري. This is ayah number 42 of Surah Taha. So let's break down the ayah. And we're going to discuss each word of the ayah, because there are lessons to be derived from each word. Amazing. And before I, you know, move forward, I want to put forth a disclaimer. I am more or less a gardener. You can consider me a gardener. I'm not a real gardener, but I'm a gardener in the sense of the Quran. I'm going into this garden of the Quran, and I'm going to be plucking a few roses, a few flowers for you, and I'm going to come and give them to you, inshallah ta'ala. هذا بستان يعني it's a beautiful garden. I'm going to go in and I'm going to bring in a few roses for you, inshallah ta'ala. Or you can think of me as a diver. I think that will be a better example in the Maldives. You can think of me as a diver. I'm going to dive into the ocean and I'm going to bring you la'ali. I'm going to bring you pearls and I'm going to bring you beautiful corals, if you will, from the beautiful tafsir of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. Alright? Okay. So the first word of the ayah. Idhab. Okay, let me first loosely translate the ayah. Idhab anta wa akhuka bi ayati wa la taniya fi dhikri. Listen to me carefully, alright? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. Idhab anta wa akhuk. O Musa, you and your brother. Anta wa akhuk. Now, who was the brother of Musa alayhi salatu wa salam? Sulaiman alayhi salatu wa salam. Sure? Harun or Sulaiman? Confused. Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes, jazakumullah khair. Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes. So idhab anta wa akhuk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Oh Musa, you and your brother, anta wa akhuk, you and your brother Harun alayhi salatu wasalam, go. Go where? Later on we find out, go to Fir'aun. Go to Fir'aun. Go bi ayati. Go to Fir'aun with my signs. Ayah. We spoke about ayah yesterday. We'll come to that inshallah. Bi ayati. Go, you and your brother, go to Fir'aun with my signs, with my evidences, with my proofs. The miracles that I have bestowed upon you. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Musa alayhi salatu wasalam with a number of signs. So go to him with those signs. Wala taniya. And do not slack. Do not be lazy when it comes to fi dhikri, when it comes to my remembrance. When it comes to remembering me, do not slack and do not be lazy. Okay, this is the loose translation of the ayah. Now let's discuss the ayah word to word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, idhab, go. So what's the lesson you can derive from this? The beautiful lesson that you derive from this, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is that when it comes to any matter in your life, you need to be bold. You need to be courageous. You need to be strong enough to put your foot forward and to take that step ahead. Idhab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting positivity. Oh Musa, because think of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's situation. He is going to go to a diabolical ruler, a superpower of that time. You know, Fir'aun, he was not an easy individual. He was a tyrant, a super villain, you know, Fir'aun. He was claiming divinity. He was saying that he was God. Now Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had to go to Fir'aun. And we know the situation of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He had left Misr, they were chasing Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and at this juncture Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him, idhab, go Musa, go, oh Musa, be positive, be bold, be courageous, and put your foot forward and go. Now this word will be connected to the last word as well towards the end of this discussion inshallah. But for now, know that lesson number one, that you have to be bold. Yesterday we spoke about what? Salatul Istikhara. We spoke about the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many individuals, they come upon many junctions in their lives, like I mentioned yesterday, and they find it difficult to take that step forward. Like say, for example, they want to start a business, but they are skeptical. They're like a stick in the mud. There's this good marriage proposal that has come, but they feel scared. They don't want to go ahead and proceed with the marriage. They're scared. At times, you need to take a leap of faith. You need to place your trust in Allah, and you need to take a leap of faith. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting in the word, idhab. This was a lesson to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. But why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the story for us, if not that we have to derive lessons from it as well? You understand? Now we are not going to go and meet Fir'aun. But perhaps we may be put in such situations as well where we may have to face tyrants. But apart from that, we need to be able to apply this lesson into our day-to-day lives as well. So whatever the matters that may be in your life, be positive, be bold, be courageous and go. Take that step forward. This is lesson number one. Idhab. Positivity. Don't be negative. Don't be skeptical. Don't lose hope. Be positive and move forward. Okay? This is lesson number one. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to state, idhab anta wa akhuk. You and your brother. Now what's the lesson that can be derived from here? Don't go alone. Don't go. Now, unity. Don't go alone. Go together. Go together. Yadullahi ma'al jama'ah. There are a number of ayat and a number of ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that highlights the importance of unity amidst the Muslim ummah. And we know for a fact that when we are united, we are stronger. You know of the parable, you know of the stories where people say that if you were to be given a branch, one twig, you can easily break it. Yes or no? You can easily break the twig. But on the other hand, if someone were to bundle up those easily breakable twigs into one bundle of twigs, and if they were to give you a bundle of branches, would you be able to break them? You will not be able to break them. Why? Because they're all united together. You understand? So whenever and wherever it's possible, try and be united. Don't be that lone wolf. On the other hand, don't be the sheep that is alone, because you are more susceptible to the attack of the wolf. Who is the wolf? shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. So try and be united. Try and be a part of the jama'ah at all times. This is the second lesson that can be derived from the ayah. Because when you are united, then you are a lot stronger. As they say, if you want to travel fast, go alone. If you travel alone, you travel fast. But if you travel together, you travel a long distance. You travel a long distance. Don't you think so? Think of it this way. You want to take a long journey. Say perhaps you have to cover 100 kilometers or 200 kilometers. And you're planning on doing a marathon or a cycling marathon, or you want to walk, or you're going to do something like that. Think if you do it alone, yes, maybe 10 kilometers, 20 kilometers, you will go quickly because you don't have someone to slow you. And you will keep moving fast. But after a while, what will happen? You will start to become tired because you are alone. Have you noticed when you walk with your friend, you just don't realize it and you are at your destination? Why? You're talking, you're joking, you're going together, you're looking at the sights around you. And even before you know it, you have made it to your destination. You're surprised. Wow, I didn't even know that the walk has ended or that we have reached our destination. So whenever you go together, you travel a longer distance. But when you go alone, you travel fast, yes? But a short distance. So when you travel together, that is in terms of traveling, when you work together, sometimes there are projects where we need to work together. We need to be able to liaise and work together. These days, sometimes we look at the organizations, especially the Muslim organizations, sometimes they find it very difficult to partner and work together towards one goal. This is important. If we can work together, we achieve greater results. And this is the second lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in the ayah. You, O Musa, go with Harun. Go with Harun. The impact will be greater, insha'Allah ta'ala. Okay? So this is lesson number two. Lesson number three. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states the next word. Bi-ayati. Go with my signs. Go with my evidences. I.e., go with knowledge. Don't go without knowledge. Now, how do we apply it into our lives? Say perhaps you're going to start a new business. Don't start the business without researching the market. Perhaps you're going to get married. Don't get married until you've found out about the family that you're going to get married into. Perhaps you're going to enroll yourself into a university. Don't just enroll into the university because your friends have enrolled into the university. You need to do your own homework. You need to do your own research and then go ahead. Apart from that, any other matter, like say for example, I'm here, I'm delivering the talk. Can I just waltz in without referring to my books and, you know, tell you all some nice fancy story? No, I have to do my research. I have to do my homework. And from this we understand the importance that Islam gives to knowledge. We have to seek knowledge at all times. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Go to him, but just don't go empty handed. Go with evidences. We mentioned yesterday that ayah, if you want to loosely translate it, you can translate it as words. But the more broader definition of ayah is what? Signs, evidences, proofs, lessons. There are so many things that can be encapsulated within this term ayah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, go to him with my ayat. Go to him with my ayat. Go to him with knowledge, because you're going to debate with him. You have to prove points to him. You understand? So go to him in a way that you can justify, so that you can explain to him that Allah is the one creator. Allah is the only God. Allah is the deity that we need to be worshipping. Go to him with knowledge and don't go empty handed. So this applies to us as well. In terms of all of our day-to-day matters, we need to seek knowledge. Whichever field that you may be in, don't be stagnant. Keep progressing by seeking knowledge. Sometimes you only notice perhaps the people who are in the IT field, they keep seeking knowledge because the IT field keeps evolving by the day. But apart from that, the others who seek knowledge, they're fine. You know what? I learned it in 1980s, 1970s, and then that's it. We don't seek knowledge. No, this is a work in progress. We have to keep seeking knowledge. The more we seek knowledge, the more we can understand things, the more our horizons are broadened. We should read. This is something that is lacking these days. Today, sadly, many of us do not read. If you look at the generations of the past, if you were to go sit down with your parents, or perhaps if your parents are young, go sit down with your grandparents, with your great-grandparents if they're alive, and ask them how their generation used to be. They used to give so much of importance towards reading. They would read the newspapers, they would read books, they would read whatever they could get their hands on. And that's how they became so fluent with their words. That's how they became so proficient with their vocabulary. That's how they were well informed about the matters around them. Now, we have become a generation, a more visually oriented generation, if you will. We are more into videos, we are more into YouTube, we are more into consuming media rather than reading. I'm not saying that consuming media is bad as long as you consume the correct stuff. But there has to be a balance that has to be struck. Why? Because the first command that came down was what? Watch YouTube. Was that the first command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Shahid YouTube? Iqra. That was the first command that came down. Iqra. Read. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Allahu Akbar. This is the first command that was given unto mankind. Read. So if you can just imagine, if that was the first command, how much we need to apply it into our lives. We need to read. The more you read, it broadens your horizons. The more you read, you become well versed in whichever field that you're reading in. It's important. We must read. The scholars of the past, they used to bury themselves in their books. Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, a giant. Wallahi, a giant. He has written and authored so many books. And you know, he never got married. In his life, he never got married. Because he was so obsessed with his books. He was so into his books. And he did not get married in the sense he didn't do it intentionally. One day, whilst he was studying, somebody came to him and asked him, "Ya Sheikh, I mean, you know, it's a sunnah to get married, you know, and you're a complete individual when you get married. Why have you not got married?" Imam An-Nawawi, he was reading, he looked up at him and was, you know, surprised. And he said, "You know what? I completely forgot to get married." And he was not joking. He was serious. You know, sometimes you have these genius individuals who are a little bit eccentric, you know, at times. Imam An-Nawawi was a genius. He looked at him and said, "Sorry, you know, it completely slipped my mind." Like how we would say, you know, maybe I forgot to do something. I forgot to perhaps go and get the groceries. I forgot to buy some eggs. He forgot to get married in his life. He was so busy authoring books, reading books. Now, there was one report about Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah. He once wanted to refer something. And the book was on a top, on a shelf that was high up. So he grabs the ladder, he climbs up to get that book. He was reading a primary book, if you will, and there was something, a point that had to be referred in another book. So he climbs up to refer that point in that other book. He opens that book and he does not come down for hours. He's stuck up there like a bird reading that book. He had gotten obsessed in that book. There used to be such, you know, voracious readers. But today, how many of us read? And today we have many gadgets. You know, in the past, you would have to lug heavy books with you the size of encyclopedia. Think about it. In the past, if perhaps you wanted to know about someone, you wanted to know about someone, some historical figure. Like if I were to mention Marco Polo, if you will, somebody, some historical figure. Okay. What would you have to do if you want to know about that individual? You would basically have to go to a public library and you'd have to check whether the library is open. Go to the library, go ask the librarian, "Look, I want to read about so and so. Okay, I want to read about so and so." Okay, let's forget about Marco Polo, let's talk about Harun al-Rashid, for example. Let me say Harun al-Rashid. Now you'd have to go to the library, ask the librarian, "Look, I want to read about Harun al-Rashid." The librarian would take you, go to the particular shelf and say, "Go read that book." You'd have to take the book out, open, and then you can read. Today, if I were to tell you, find out about Harun al-Rashid, what would you do? Mobile phone, Google, Wikipedia, and you've gotten everything. The generations of the past did not have these facilities. We have these facilities and yet we do not use it. Today in one iPad, in one tab, you can have so many PDF files. You can have thousands and thousands of books and you can read wherever you are. Not just an iPad, you can even have it in your mobile phone. Say perhaps you're on the ferry, perhaps you're traveling by train, you're flying, you can read books. Now you have devices that are meant for reading. Like say for example, if the phone glare is too much for you can purchase a Kindle. Have you heard of the Kindle? And Kindle has a model known as Paperwhite. I use that personally, paper white. It's you know, it has like a black and white feature, so the glare does not disturb your eyes. It's just black and white. It's only meant for reading. And you are connected to the Kindle Amazon store. You can buy books off the Kindle store and you can read it on the Kindle wherever you are. And what's interesting about the Kindle is, say you come across a tough word, all you have to do is press and hold it. It has a built-in dictionary. It will give you the definition of that word. Amazing. And you can read so many books wherever you are. I just wish that Arabic books also would come into it. And it would become a lot more easier. Like if we have Maktabat al-Shamila and other options to read. But if all the books were integrated into this system, it would be amazing, wallahi, to read books. It's so easy to search things. It's so easy to read. But you know, the amazing thing, when I wanted to upgrade this device, I was in UK and I went and I purchased the device. And I asked the person at the counter, I wanted to buy a cover for it. So I asked him, can I have a cover, a leather cover for the Kindle? He said, you know, I'm sorry, we don't have covers. And he said it in a very cold tone. So I said, why? You're selling the Kindle device, how come you don't have covers for it? He said, well, who buys Kindles these days? I said, if people are not buying, why are they making devices like this? He said, well, I don't know. Nobody reads these days. So who buys Kindles? Everybody wants iPads and whatnot to watch videos. I said, it's sad that you're saying this. And that too, he was a Brit. He was an Englishman saying this. A person in the, you know, they are the people who read the most. When you're traveling in the train and whatnot, underground, you see people reading all the time. And this man is talking like this. I said, I'm sad to hear that. But I still believe that there are people who read. And as Muslims, we must read. Because like I said, the first command that came down was Iqra. We must read. So going on with the ayah, bi ayati, further your knowledge, seek your knowledge. And when it comes to matters that you're about to pursue, make sure that you do your homework. Make sure that you research in regard to that before you put your foot forward. Allah is saying take the step forward, but you need to seek knowledge before you take the step forward, because if not, you're going to regret. Say you're going to start a business, if you've not done your research, you start the business and you start facing losses, and then you'll regret. So you have to go ahead, you have to proceed with caution and knowledge. Okay, let's move on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says, وَلَا تَنِيَا فِي ذِكْرِ. Now once you've done all of that, وَلَا تَنِيَا, do not slack. Do not become lazy. Do not procrastinate. Now we have become avid procrastinators. You know what is procrastination? You keep putting something. Like say for example, you have an examination next month. You keep pushing it. You know what? I have time. I can study. Now you had like 3 months. It becomes 2 months. Becomes 1 month. It becomes 4 weeks. 3 weeks. And you still, I can study. And this is one of the traps of shaitan. This is exactly what shaitan does. He keeps telling you, you have time. Like even in terms of al-akhirah, you'll be like, you know what? Go hajj. Maybe when I become a little bit older. Maybe when I retire, what I'll do is I'll go on hajj and I'll make tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of my sins. I'll come back and I'll be in the first row of the masjid every day. Now I'm young, let me have a little bit of fun. So shaitan, he dangles this bait in front of us. He makes us procrastinators. We shouldn't procrastinate when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't procrastinate when it comes to matters of this dunya as well. If you have an examination, study beforehand. If you have an assignment, prepare for it beforehand. If you have a deadline, strive to meet the deadline. Don't wait till the last minute. Don't slack. Don't be lazy and wait till the last minute, and then you'll have to cram and you'll have to end up cutting corners. You won't be able to produce that assignment the way you wanted to produce the assignment. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caps off the ayah by saying, وَلَا تَنِيَا فِي ذِكْرِ. Do not slack when it comes to my remembrance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting spirituality here. You need to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever the field that you may be in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to Musa alayhi wasalam, O Musa and Harun, go to Fir'aun. وَلَا تَنِيَا فِي ذِكْرِ. But don't forget to remember me. Don't forget to remember me. You can remember Allah by praying. You can remember Allah by making dhikr. You can remember Allah by placing your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By inculcating taqwa. By bringing in tawakkul. And this is a concept, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that many of us lack to adhere to. Tawakkul. Placing our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sadly. You know, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a long story. You know that he was thrown into the well. As a young boy, he was taken to the marketplace. He was sold as a slave. And what happens? Who purchases him? One of the ministers of Egypt at that time, the minister of finance, according to some sources, purchases him and takes him home. And this minister tells his wife to look after him. and to keep him well. He was a small boy at that time. Now Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he starts to grow up now. And the story fast forwards to the point where she tries to seduce him. Now, she didn't try to seduce him when he was small. He had grown up and he was an adolescent now. And according to one particular hadith of the Prophet Rasulullah mentioned that beauty, jamal, beauty was divided into two halves. It's a metaphorical example for us to understand. It was divided into two halves. Okay? And these two halves, 50% of it was given to the entirety of mankind. 50% was given to the entirety of mankind. So if you consider yourself, mashallah, handsome, you are part of that 50%. And whatever beautiful thing that you see around you, handsome individuals, whatever you see around you, they are all part of that 50%. And you know what happened to the other 50%? It was given in bulk to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. All 50%. So just think about it. If you think you are handsome, you are like 0.00000001% of that 50%. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was given 50%, a chunk, just like that. So you can just imagine how handsome he was. Another narration states that the remaining 50% was divided again into two halves. 25% was given to the mother of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. 25% was given to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak out of his own desires. What he speaks is divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was a very handsome individual. Now this lady, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the noble Quran, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. Now rawada in the Arabic language means that she tried to seduce him. And the scale that it comes in is that she didn't try to seduce him at that point. It was a continuous process. She was trying to seduce him throughout. Since the time perhaps he came of age, she was always trying to seduce him. It was a continuous process. She was flirting with him, she was trying to seduce him, until that opportunity came about when her husband had left. And what did she do? She calls him, she locks all the doors. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the Quran very explicitly, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. Not just locks the doors, she double locks the doors. غَلَّقَ means to securely lock the doors. And not just غلقت الباب, غلقت الابواب. She locks all the doors. Like say for example in your house, you have the bedroom door, you have the hall door, you have the front door, you have your gate. She locks everything, and not just once, double, triple locked everything. Now everything is set in place. She calls Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. وقالت هيت لك. And according to some scholars of tafsir, she was dressed very inappropriately and she calls Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The minute he sees what she is inviting him towards, he immediately says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. He says, Allah forbid, and protection is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now at that point, scholars mentioned, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, there were a few things that happened. According to some narrations, they state that when she invited him, he looked up and the roof opened up and there was an image of his father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, that he saw. And the minute he saw that, it gripped him with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. Because Allah says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرْرَآ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam also would have had feelings towards her if he had not seen the signs shown to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what were these signs? Some scholars of tafsir state that he saw an image of his father. But it's not something that my heart leans towards. It's an opinion anyway. Another opinion was that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came and he struck Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam with his wing, and because of that he was filled with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also not an opinion that my heart leans towards, because if Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came down, it would have been mentioned in the Quran. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam does not come down easily. If he comes down, it's bound to be mentioned in the Quran. So my heart does not lean to that either. The third opinion is that she, when she called him, she suddenly saw one of her idols, one of the idols, the statue, one of the statues that she worships by the door. And when she called him, she suddenly felt guilty and she grabbed a cloth and went and covered her idol, her statue. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam asked her, why are you covering the statue? And she replies, well, we are about to indulge. I want to indulge in something that is, you know, forbidden, and I feel ashamed to do it in front of my God. The minute she said that, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam felt, she is ashamed to do it in front of a statue. My Allah is watching me. Qala ma'ad Allah. Allah forbid, and I seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this too, there is no evidence to prove it. The best opinion I would state is that his heart was already filled with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was his burhan, that was his sign. The minute she said it, like we have the prick of our conscience, you know. When you want to, perhaps if someone invites you to do something bad, you have that prick of your conscience telling you don't do it. That was the burhan that was in his heart. Now anyway, the point that I want to highlight is that what happens right after he says that, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابَ, he runs to the door, not just him, both of them. And the word that is used is musabaqa, wastabaqa al-bab. In a sense, both of them raced towards the dough. Both of them raced towards the dough. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and the lady. And that's when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's shirt was torn. Now my question is that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam knew that the doughs are all locked. Why is he running towards the doughs? Can he run through the doughs? He knows the doughs are all double bolted. Why is he running towards the door? Because he placed his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew that the doors are locked. But he decided, I'm going to go from A to B. Okay, A to B. Allah will take me to Z. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Allah will take me to Z. I'm going to go from A to B. I'm going to go by the door. Allah will take me from there. Now what happens? He goes by the dough, he reaches the dough, the shirt tears. Lo and behold, the master is standing by the dough. Perhaps he had an extra set of keys maybe. He's standing by the dough. What would happen if he had not ran and if the shirt was not torn? Even after proving that he was innocent, he was anyway thrown into prison. But he ran. I'm going to place my trust in Allah, and he runs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes him out from that situation. Without him having to tarnish his name. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. Another quick story and then we wrap off. There was an individual by the name Hatim al-Asam. He was a very righteous individual. Hatim al-Asam. A very righteous individual. An individual who had mastered the concept of tawakkul. He had mastered the concept of tawakkul. He used to place his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a beautiful manner. Now Hatim rahimahullah had never traveled on, he had not never gone for Hajj. So one year he decides to go on Hajj. And this is long time back. Not like today. Today, mashallah, you spend about $7,000-$10,000 and you can go on Hajj and come back in 3 weeks, mashallah. No issues. In those days, if you want to go on Hajj, it's such a long and arduous journey that at times you would have to bid farewell to your family and your family would doubt you coming back. Because you had to cross the deserts, you had to undertake sea journeys, long journey. And there are bandits, highway robbers on the way. There's a possibility that you may not return. So he anyway intends to go on Hajj. And he goes home and he informs his family. He had a wife and he had children. He goes and tells his wife, look, I have intended to go on Hajj. Now the wife was upset. She said, how can you leave us and go? You are the breadwinner of the house. If you go, who will provide for us? Who will look after us? Who will put food on the table? And she made a big scene. Now Hatim was disheartened. Hatim had placed his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But she was being very difficult to convince. So Hatim al-Asam, he leaves the room now dejected. Now he had a little daughter. She was observing all of this. She runs to her mother. She actually runs to her father. And she says, father, why are you worried and why do you look sad? You go on Hajj. You are going to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the owner of that house will look after us. The owner of that house will look after us. You go. Hatim al-Asam looks at the daughter and says, how I wish your mother would speak like this. How I wish your mother would speak like this. The daughter says, don't worry, I will convince mother. And she goes and she speaks to her mother. She says, look mother, let father go on Hajj. At the end of the day, he is going to visit Allah, the house of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the owner of that house, will look after us. Don't worry about it, let father go. She keeps pleading, and somehow she succeeds in convincing her mother. So the lady, she tells Hatim, okay fine, we'll manage, you go on Hajj. So Hatim al-Asam, he starts to plan to go on Hajj. Now, remember, the concept of tawakkul is not to just leave everything and go. You have to tie your camel and place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hatim did not just leave his family to starve. He made all the necessary arrangements for the period that he was going and he left. She was upset because she wanted the support of her husband. But he did all that was necessary and he leaves. Now he leaves on Hajj. Now what happens is, sadly, a famine hits that village. A drought hits that village, and all of the food that they had with them evaporates, finishes. And now they are starving. And now the mother loses her cool. She calls the daughter and says, "It's all your fault. I told you not to. I told you that we are not supposed to send our my husband. And now he's gone, and here we are starving. We're all hungry. The other children are hungry. And we have no means of looking after ourselves. It's all your fault. Now she was arguing with her daughter, her little daughter. And whilst this discussion was going on, suddenly there was a tap on the door. Somebody was knocking the door. Now what was happening at that time was that the king of that entire area was passing by the village of Hatim al-Aswam. And as he was passing by the village of Hatim al-Aswam, he suddenly became very thirsty. And he wanted to drink some water, so he sent one of his servants to get some water and come. So that servant stumbles upon the house of Hatim al-Aswam. So the lady, she goes and opens the door and finds the servant there. She says, "Yes, what can I do for you?" The servant says, "I am the servant of the king. I am the royal servant of the king. And the king is passing by your village. He feels thirsty and he wants a glass of water to drink." The lady says, "How ironic. Here we are starving to death and the king has come to our house to quench his thirst." Anyway, okay, she goes to the back of the house and she gets a glass of water and gives the, or a pitcher of water and gives it to the servant. The servant goes and gives it to the king and the king quenches his thirst. No sooner he quenches his thirst, he looks at the servant and says, "What sweet water. It was so refreshing. From where did you get this water from?" The servant says, "Well, I got it from that house." The king says, "Please go and call the owner of that house. I want to thank him personally." The servant says, "Okay, fine. King's order." He goes back to the house and again, the lady says, "Now what does he want?" She goes and opens the door. The servant says, "Whose house is this?" The lady asks, "Why? Why do you want to know?" The servant says, "No, the king has quenched his thirst and he was so happy, he wants to thank the owner of the house himself personally." The lady says, "Well, tell the king that this house belongs to Hatim al-Aswam and he is not here, he has gone on Hajj. He has gone on Hajj." Servant goes back to the king and relays this information. The king says, "Hatim al-Aswam? This house belongs to Hatim al-Aswam?" Because Hatim al-Aswam was known, well known for his righteousness. He was a righteous person. "So that righteous individual, this house belongs to him and I drank water from his house? And you're telling me that he has gone on Hajj and that his family is here? Then it is my responsibility to look after his family until he returns." He gets off his horse. He goes to the caravan and he grabs a sack of gold coins. And obviously when a king travels, he has all his friends, his ministers, his viziers. Like if the president travels, he very rarely travels alone. He would have so many people traveling with him. So he looks back and tells all his ministers and friends, if you are all my true friends, you would do exactly as I am doing to honor this righteous man." And then all the ministers, all the viziers, they all go to the caravan and they all grab sacks of coins and they go and place all the sacks of coins by the door of the house of that lady, Hatim al-Aswam's house. And then they all go back and the king tells the servant, "Knock the door and you come off." Now the servant goes and knocks the door a third time. And he leaves. The lady, she goes thinking there's another request by the king. She opens the door. Lo and behold, gold coins start cascading into the house. She could not believe her eyes. She is happy. She is in this state of happiness. Okay, she's in this state of happiness. And she is so happy that she looks around for that little daughter. The little daughter, because she was arguing with that daughter earlier. And when she was arguing earlier, and when Hatim al-Aswam was leaving on Hajj, the daughter was smiling at that time. They were in difficulty, but the daughter was smiling because the daughter said, "Allah will provide, the owner of the house will provide." Now when the gold had come in, she looks for the daughter and she spots the daughter in the corner crying. She's crying. Gold has come. She's crying. The mother goes to the daughter and says, "Daughter, you are very strange. You are very funny. When we were struggling and when we were starving, you were laughing and you said Allah will provide. And now Allah has provided, okay, and you are crying. Then the daughter says, "Mother, I am crying because a mere makhluk, a mere creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at us with mercy, looked at us with kindness, and we have been blessed with gold enough to last for generations." Just imagine, my dear mother, if the King of all kings, if he were to look at us with mercy, how blessed and fortunate we would be in this world as well as the hereafter. That's the concept of tawakkul. You place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. You bring in taqwa, Allah will make a way out for you from every problem. And Allah will provide from unimaginable sources. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. The one who places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is sufficient and enough for him. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, perfect the concept of tawakkul. Place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Place your trust in him, and he will never ever disappoint you. You will be fortunate and blessed in this world as well as the hereafter. With that, I conclude. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins, to accept our good deeds, and just as how he united us here, may he unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen wa akhir da'wayan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And before you leave, there is just this one small announcement. Like we mentioned the other day, if you have any sense, if you want to receive updates from Al Asr, including audios, videos, and information about other programs, please send a blank message to this number 792-5277. 792-5277. You can send it via Viber or normal message, and they will get back to you, inshallah ta'ala. I look forward to seeing you all tomorrow, same time, same place. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.